We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27 this morning. This is our second sermon in our series on essentials, growing in Christ together. We're talking about what those basic things are that put you in a pathway to grow spiritually. Last time we said it all starts with following Christ. That's the beginning point. It can't be skipped. But for those who follow Christ, following Christ means that we want to grow in Christ together. So the second part of that is that we make ourselves accountable to a visible expression of the body of Christ, the local church. We become members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we consider together this morning. I'm going to read here in a moment just simply verse 27. And then pray for God's mercy as we study His perfect and precious Word together. So I want to invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of God's perfect and precious Word. I forgot to do that last week, and about 40 of you reminded me I forgot it. I will not forget it anymore. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. The you here is plural, y'all. Now y'all are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I pray that even hearing those words, body of Christ, would fill us with a sense of awe, of reverence, of wonder, of praise, to say that we, this expression of the y'all, can be described as the body of Christ. Lord, help us to understand what that means. Help us to understand what it means to connect our lives to your church in a formal way. Lord, help us to see what that has to do with being passionate for who you are, of following you, of seeking to grow and honor you with our lives. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. What church do you belong to? I had struck up a conversation with a guy. He was reading his Bible and we began talking, and I pressed him on the gospel, and he had an understanding of the gospel, and we were enjoying this conversation. And I asked him that question, what church do you belong to? And then he said, different ones all over. Well, I don't actually belong. I'm not a member of any church. I'm into Jesus. That's all that really matters. Now, I find that attitude pretty common. The idea that you can separate being into Jesus from what's often seen as an inadequate representation of Jesus, a church, an institution, something where there are people and problems. But I followed up by asking him another question. I said, do you think that someone who is passionate for Jesus should be passionate for what Jesus is passionate about? He said, absolutely, that's it. That's all that matters. And so then I said, well, Jesus said he shed his blood for his church, that it was obtained by his own blood. He described the church as the fullness of Him. He called the church His bride. He said even to persecute the church is to persecute Him. One is persecuting the church and God says, why are you persecuting me? Jesus said He will build His church. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Jesus said that He loves the church, that He's committed to sanctifying the church, that He cherishes the church. He says it's God's church. It's a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit and indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He said that He is the head of the church. He says the church is His body, the body of Christ. And he says the church is my flock, my family, my body. If Jesus is passionate for anything, he's passionate for the church. So much so that he took on human flesh and shed his blood that it might be raised up. The word church is the word ecclesia. It means called out assembly. Now, something we have to understand about this is a lot of people want to say, I'm committed to the church in the abstract, in the general. And yet the Bible boxes us in and tells us we can't do that. It acknowledges the reality that there's a sense in which the entire church will be gathered in a new heavens and new earth, and the church will be together. And the church is a body of believers around the world. And yet, the focus in the Bible is on a local expression of the church. In fact, just like we said that when you read you in the Bible, if you read it y'all, you will most always be right. If you read the church with the word church in the New Testament and you think about a local church, you will almost always be right. There are some expressions that are broader than that, but not very many. Almost every reference to church in the Bible is a reference to a local church. A local body in a particular place, and get this, with people and problems. We are to love that because Jesus loves it. Christ died for sinners. Those sinners are called together in churches that gather in His name. Have you noticed how much of the New Testament is particular letters written to churches to address problems in those churches? But have you noticed that those churches, with all these problems, worse many of them, certainly the church at Corinth, than anything that you and I have ever experienced, and yet, those churches are called saints of God. Though not everybody in those churches is a genuine believer, those churches are still an expression of God's grace in the world. See, it's not enough to love the idea of the church in the abstract. We are called to give our lives to an actual church with people and problems in a particular place. And if we avoid that, we are putting ourselves out of a place where we can grow. We are meant to gather together with people who come together just because of what Jesus has done. They'd never be together otherwise, but they are together. They are called the saints of God. They are called an unstoppable force in the world. And God accomplishes His purpose through the only institution He ever ordained outside of the family, and that is the church. You see, Jesus calls those who follow Him to do so by loving and being an accountable member of His church. That's what it means to follow Christ. To follow Christ will be to follow Him to His people. To love what He loves. To be passionate about what He is passionate about. And what I want us to do this morning is to consider three realities of church membership. Why do we need to give ourselves over to a particular church? Why church membership? And the first is this. With church membership, you identify with Jesus publicly. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, all of the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. This oneness, this picture of a body that has many parts, but that forms one body. No particular part of the body is a body on its own. It's just a part, but the parts of the body function together. Here he says, so it is with Christ. Now, it's very interesting that in 1 Corinthians 11, in teaching this church how to determine to know nothing among Christ and Him crucified, one of the things it brings up is what we will do in a bit. That's the Lord's Supper. This picture that we all, our only hope is what Christ has done for us. That we together, no matter our background, no matter our ethnicity, no matter how much money we have or how little money we have to feed on Christ. Faith in Him is our only hope. And now he brings up baptism. Why? Because somebody is baptized as a testimony to their faith in Christ, and they're adding their testimony to the testimony of the church. These are pictures of the way body life works and the way we all come, and what draws us together as His people is Christ. You see, what we must understand is that the church body, the corporate reality of a gathered church, that is the public witness of Christ in the world. An individual is an individual witness, a private witness. An individual just on their own, not connected to the larger church, is just saying something that comes from them. But when we commit ourselves and add our voice to the voice of the church, that is the recognized public witness of Christ in the world. In Pentecost, the gospel goes forth. Acts 2:41 says that 3,000 were baptized and added to the church. A recognition that these people are a part of this church in this place. Body parts for the common good. Now, if you'll notice it, 1 Corinthians 12:7, it's talking about the reality of spiritual gifts. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The Spirit of God is a gift to us, the indwelling Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. But the Spirit that is a gift to us gives gifts called spiritual gifts. And it gives all believers gifts, but notice that those gifts are for the common good. The common good of what? The common good of the church. It's when the body comes together that the body is powerful. We are not to think about ourselves just as mere individuals, as private followers of Christ. We are the y'all. The community of faith. Christ died for the church. He shed His blood for the church. We become an identified part of the church. The body of Christ, by the Holy Spirit's power, is the active presence of Christ's kingdom in the world. And so the church is made up of all of these parts that are organically related, that are interdependently connected, and that function in harmony. We can't segment out and say, this is just what my brain is doing. This is just what my foot is doing. That's not the way it works. There's a harmony of activity. And when there's not, there's a problem. The body is unhealthy. We need all of our parts to function as a whole. And all of them are related. The Jerusalem church in Acts 5:13, there's a situation going on, and it says this: none of the rest dared join them, meaning join the church. The word join there is a word that means to unite with the church. In other words, there were people looking on, and they're saying, that's the Jerusalem church. And they're making a decision, I will not join with them. I will not unite with them. The word is a word that's sometimes translated like a gluing together, a cementing together, a bonding together. In other words, there's a recognition that some people are in the church. They're members of the church. They're a part of the body. And there are some people who are not united with that particular expression of the church. Now, why is that? By the way, my body parts, as they function together, are not independent of one another. They don't choose just simply to join in together. That's just what it is. That's the way it works. And they are all members that are clearly defined parts of this body. No matter what you think about it, whether it's ugly or attractive or chubby, like one guy fitting me for a suit said, hey, we need the chubby one. Whatever you think about it, these are the members of this body. You don't wonder when you see my finger held out here. I wonder whose finger that is. It's my finger. You see, the point here is that these images that are used, and we'll see a couple more, all define particular members of a particular body. He's writing to the church at Corinth. It's a church in a particular place. It's a church that does baptism. We were all baptized. It's a church that gathers around the Lord's table in the name of Christ. We are the church gathered to partake of the table. Now, why is this? This is identifying with Jesus publicly. And that means this. There's accountability for those who identify with Jesus publicly. If we are bearing witness of Christ together, then it matters what we say. And it matters what we do. There's a built-in accountability. That's the reason why the Bible talks about church discipline as a loving corrective to keep someone from going down a wrong path, either morally or theologically. There are those who move away from Christ and say, I'll do what I want to do. I don't care about the lordship of Jesus Christ. And their actions bring shame upon Christ. And the need there is repentance. And for someone who's repentant in the context of the church, then we have the forgiveness of Christ and we go on together trying to grow in Christ. But some people say, I'm not going to repent. I'll do what I want to do. And the Bible talks about church discipline, an administration of love, a desire for repentance. No one is ever disciplined, that is, put out of the body of the church because they sin. They're only put out because they refuse to repent of sin. In Matthew 18, Jesus is talking about a situation where one is sinning against another and it's clear, and you go to him and call him to repentance and he doesn't repent. More people go and call to repentance and doesn't repent. And then ultimately it says in Matthew 18:17, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, the one is removed from the body. Now, what I want you to see is there has to be a defined membership of the body to remove someone from the body. You can't remove someone for what they have not committed to belong to. 1 Corinthians 5, we have the same thing, except 1 Corinthians 5 is sexual immorality. And 1 Corinthians 5 says in verse 4, when you are assembled, meaning assembled together, deliver this man to Satan, meaning turn him out of the church. Verse 2 says, remove him. 1 Corinthians 5:12 says, Is it not those inside the church that you are to judge? In other words, there is one removed from the church because there is a judgment made inside the church that this person's unrepentant actions harm the witness of this church. This is not hard to understand. If there's a guy who's a member of a church and everybody in the neighborhood knows this guy is drunk all the time and he's cheating on his wife and he's doing this, that, and the other, but he identifies with this church, and then we knock on his neighbor's door and we say, hey, we're from this church and we want to tell you how Jesus loves you and can change your life. what's the first thing he's going to think about his neighbor? Yeah, right. The public witness of the church matters. But the only way for you to be in on the public witness of the church is to be a member of the church, a part of the body. So it is with Christ. Just as a body has members and works together, so it is with Christ. And that membership is not due to skin color. It's not due to bank account. It's not due to educational background. It's the blood of Christ that binds the people together to say, we will be on mission for Jesus. The baptized, Spirit-filled, visible body of Christ is the local church. Now, the church doesn't make anyone a Christian. Not at all. But the church is the body in which you identify publicly as a Christian and follow Him together with brothers and sisters in Christ and a group of people gathered together that the outside world looks at and says, why do those people go to the same church? They're all so different. Yeah, that's what Jesus does. He breaks down all that outer stuff and builds together, guess what? What will last for eternity. This weird group of people from different backgrounds and different educational status and different ethnicities will spend eternity together. And it's glorious. But I also want you to see this. It is by the church that you join the blood-bought community of Jesus. Look with me beginning at verse 14 down through verse 19. I want to show you one particular thing about this. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. There, it's clarified, no single member is the body of Christ. Only the assembled members are the body of Christ. So the body has many members. Verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Now, is your foot or your hand more prominent? I think feet are ugly. Guess what? We cover them up most of the time. Hands are seen by everybody. Hands are more prominent than feet. Look as it continues. Verse 16. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. Now, has anybody ever walked up to you and said, you have beautiful ears? Probably not. They might have said, you have beautiful eyes. You see, these are being chosen for a particular reason. One is more prominent than the other. Look with me as it continues in verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. This gathering together is the sovereign design of God. Ears and eyes and feet and hands. Verse 19. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Now, I want to make a particular point about this. Your body is not a casual, random collection of unrelated, loosely organized parts. That's not what it is. The body is designed by God, just as the body of Christ, the church, is designed by God. It needs feet and it needs hands. It needs ears and it needs eyes. It needs all of its parts to function together. You don't say, hey, let me pull my fingers out of my pocket. No, your fingers are connected to the body. It all works together. And that means that in the church, there's to be no such thing as inferiority. By the way, that's why the Bible says, when I am weak, I'm strong. The humility that brings us to the point where we don't look out and say, oh, that person's smarter, that's the superior. Oh, that person is more attractive, that's the superior. That's not the way it works. There is no inferiority in the body. You start going down that road and you make all these distinguishing realities. And by the way, that's what the gospel came to obliterate. You cannot judge by outward appearance. There's no inferiority complex in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ if it is healthy and faithful. But let me say this. That's not just pointed toward people who would make other people feel inferior. That's pointed toward you feeling inferior. When you act like as a part of the body of Christ in a local assembly, that because you don't have that person's gifts, you're inferior. Because you don't have that opportunity, you're inferior. You are mocking the grace of God. Here's the truth. It takes all of us. And the fact that we're all different is God saying, yep, that's the way I'm doing it. Nobody's going to look at that crowd of people gathered here in this place and say, oh, they accomplished great things just because they're all so smart and they're all so wonderful and they're all so gifted. No, they're going to say, what? How does that people get this? How does that work? And God says, yes, exactly. There are no inferior parts. Likewise, in a flock, that's another image for the church, that's not a random group of sheep. A family or a household, that's another image for the church, has members, not strangers who happen to gather together. And one part affects the whole. Now, I've started having terrible pain in my heel, and they said that's something called plantar fasciitis. I have no idea what that means. I just know my heel hurts. But I know this. It is not my heel that is in pain. I'm in pain. My heel hurts, I hurt. You can't separate the two. That's the way it's to work in the context of the church. This is to be a cruciform, that is a cross-shaped community of Jesus that He designs. This is what He has done. This is the way He has put it together. These are the ears and eyes and hands and feet that He has given. And we must not reckon according to the wisdom of the world that just evaluates based on appearance and bank account and power. No, the church is repudiating that. Oftentimes, leaders in the church are people who don't have power out in the world. Because spiritual authority is not conferred by a title. It's conferred by a life. And the church recognizes that is a godly person who we would do well to follow. Some of the most godly people that I have learned the most from have been people who have not been considered successes out in the world. But he also does this in verse 20, verse 21 and following. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Now get it. The hand can't say to the eye, and the eye can't say to the hand. Nor again the head to the feet. I have no need of you. The head is more prominent, correct? The feet are less prominent. So what seems superior can't say to the inferior, I have no need of you. Just like the what seems inferior can't say to what seems superior, I have no need of you. That's not the way it works. Not only is there no inferiority complex, there's no superiority complex either. At least not when Jesus is truly there. But not everything that has church on the side of the building is a church. Verse 20, I have no need of you or y'all. Verse 22, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that, here's the purpose clause, there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That's one of the things that we did this morning. When one member is honored, when one member accomplished, we all rejoice together. This very week, there's been some suffering together. That's the way the church works. And it's not like somebody says, well, you know, I'm a wealthy businessman. Oh, that person over there suffering is poor. They're not part of my status. Send somebody else over there. That's not the way it works. When we take the Lord's table today, rich and poor, black and white, and everything in between will come to the table because we are the body that Jesus built, the community of Jesus. Now think with me about this. Superiority always comes from an entitlement worldview. Because of this about me, I deserve this. You know what you deserve? Judgment and hell. And so do I. That's the only thing you and I have ever earned in the sight of a holy God. There are no superior members of the body. Everybody is there equally by the sovereign grace of God. Period. End of the story. Superiority and inferiority fades away. We are to love one another. We are to honor one another. We're to live in harmony with one another. We're to be at peace with one another. The Bible says we're to serve one another. We are to greet one another. We are to accept one another. We're to instruct one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to forgive one another. We're to pray for one another. And there are no divisions and stratifications in those categories. If you're a part of the body, you are a part of the one another. And as the community of Jesus, we are to love each other in a way that honors and glorifies Him. A clearly identified community built on grace alone, that is the local church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The community of Jesus, clearly defined. But also I want you to see in verse 27, by the church, you also participate in the mission of Jesus. Look with me at verse 27. Now y'all, that is the church, are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This is a summary statement of all that he said. He talked about the members. He talked about the whole body. In 1 Corinthians 14:23, he talks about the whole church. One Greek scholar says that you would do well to translate that. The whole church with its members comes together. That is the picture. The members come together, and as they come together, they are the body. They are the church. Now you are, y'all are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Just like the fingers and the hands and the eyes and the ears, this summary statement is powerful. The purpose of this diversified unity is for gospel mission. Now, think with me a moment. Think about a football team and NFL drafts going on. Colleges are recruiting players. What if you had a football team and you say, hey, we're just going to go small and fast. Everybody on our team is going to be between 150 pounds and 185 pounds. Everybody. How good is that team going to be? What if you say, hey, we're just going to go heavy. Everybody on our team is going to be between 300 and 350 pounds. Is that team going to be good? No. Guess what? The mission that a football team is on demands diversity. So you need big guys. And you need little guys. And you need fast guys. And you need skill guys. And you need just brutal guys. It all comes together. And so the quarterback can't say, line, I have no need of you. And the line can't say, running backs, I have no need of you. That's not the way it works. The key to success is the diversity come together for a common mission and everybody does their part. And any good running back will say, oh, it's the offensive line and I'm taking those guys out and I'm feeding them. That's the way it works. But I fear that football teams understand the mission they're on often better than churches. Because could it be that often churches aren't on a mission. They just gather and go home, and they act like this is just about, kind of helping me feel a little bit better and helping me navigate my way through life. And, it's not that big a deal. It is if we're on mission. And that mission biblically is called war, spiritual warfare. The consequences are eternal. We are on a gospel mission. And that means as we reach people for this gospel mission, we know the diversity that we gather is our strength. We need each other. The gifts are for the common good, 1 Corinthians 12:7. In 1 Corinthians 12:3, it says that Jesus is Lord. That's our common confession. In Matthew 28, 16 through 20, what we call the Great Commission is about establishing churches, and God is with us always, and our authority His authority is with us as long as we're on mission for Him. Acts 16:5, so the churches were strengthened in faith and they increased in numbers daily. Acts 20, Paul is talking about his service to the church. Acts 20, beginning in verse 26, he says, "Therefore I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood." Christ purchased the church with His own blood. We are to testify to Christ to the whole world. If Christ is precious to us, we will tell the world. That's the mission that we're on. And we will gather people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And we will say, look at this amazing body. This is what Christ has done. The church is precious to Christ. Christ is precious to us. Therefore, the church is precious to us. This is no willy-nilly, I'll decide whether I want to be there or not, or maybe if that fits into my life. That's not the way it works. Church membership is not some arbitrary man-made custom. It is a gift from the risen and ascended Christ to His people. Here you are, off isolated by yourself. And here, by His grace, He adopts you and puts you in a family. Here, you're a wandering sheep who has nothing but distraction headed your way, and He puts you into a flock. Here you are, a severed body part over here, and He puts you into a body. Do you see it? The family image of the reality of the church. You say, well, yeah, that's our child, but really, we're just letting them go their own way, And how's that going to turn out? Not good. You need a family to grow in the midst of. An identifiable family. An identifiable flock. An identifiable body. Do you see it? It's not arbitrary. The only way to belong is to belong. To formally declare your commitment to be a part of a particular local expression of the kingdom of Christ. Not an abstract idea, but a real people and a real place with real problems. But oh, a real risen Savior who has said, "I will build my church." I wonder today, do you love the church? Do you tend to want to say, oh, I love Jesus, and I go to church sometimes? But do you understand that to say you love Jesus is to love what He loves? It's to love the church. One of the ways you follow Christ is by following Him into the body that He shed His blood to bring about. Have you committed yourself to the church by membership in the church? Or maybe you're just dating the church. Oh, to be a part of the community of Jesus, to be on mission with Him, and to deliver a powerful public witness of the power of the gospel. That is the wonder and glory of the local church. Let's pray. Lord, we bow our heads in these moments and pray that You would be glorified as we continue to worship You together. And Lord, we thank You for Your Word, Your transforming Word. We thank You for Your Word of the Gospel that birthed the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This body purchased by the blood of Christ. This body that the gates of hell will not prevail against. This body that has a promise for all eternity. People from every tribe, tongue, and nation one day assembled in a new heavens and a new earth. And right now, here and now, and today, we get to give our lives to a local expression of it. Thank You for that. Thank You for the community of Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for the public witness of the church. And thank You, Lord, for guiding our lives to be on mission with Christ and to be a part of His bride. Oh Lord, we thank You, and we pray that the members of the bride would increase, that the church would grow for the glory of Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.